Last week, we saw Jesus teaching the disciples that he had not come into the world to bring peace, as they had believed and hoped for, but he brought a sword, his word, his gospel, and that his word, the preaching of Christ, of his gospel, would bring division. It would divide belief from unbelief, believers from unbelievers, the elect of God from the world. And what will the outcome of being hated and rejected by the world produce? It'll bring trials, tribulation, persecution, anxiety, and even fear. I mean, it can't be helped. The things that our Lord was attacked with, the things that the disciples experienced, all of that brings all of this, all of those trials, all of that tribulation. And in our human ways, we feel it all. How can you not feel this? John 14, 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The world gives us the very opposite. They give us trouble and fear. John 16, 33, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Well, what does this peace look like, and how do we see it working? It is the work of Christ reconciling the believer to God. Ephesians 2, 14, 17, we read, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might bring together in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near." Romans 5, 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And also from Romans 5, verses 8 through 11, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So as we find ourselves right smack in the middle of this world, with all of its trials, with all of its tribulation, persecution, all of the schemes and lies willing and wanting to beat us down, where do we find that peace? We find it in knowing that we are called out of this world and are secure in the kingdom of God. For God has reconciled us to himself through Christ, through his sacrifice of atonement, making us a new creature and presenting us blameless, above reproach, to the Father. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." And also from Colossians 1, 19 through 22. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. That is where we find that peace. And yet, there is nothing within me, no virtue, no power to harness, no special ability that I have or could ever have to present myself holy, blameless, and above reproach to God. Apart from Christ, there is no peace to be found or peace to be had, only strife and condemnation. But in Christ, through his atoning and reconciling work upon the cross, we find peace. And we have peace as we are justified and reconciled to God. Moving forward, we find Paul teaching the Philippians also of a peace that Paul says passes or surpasses all understanding. But first, let's set the context of Paul's teaching. Paul is writing to the Philippians from prison. Acts 20, 22, 23, Paul says, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." Not the journey that you necessarily want to start out on, but it is the journey that was set before him. Acts 26, 29, and Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." We also know from Acts 28 that Paul was under house arrest. Colossians 4, 3, Paul speaks of being in prison. And in 4:18, he says in his writings, "Remember my chains." Also from Philippians 1, 7, he writes that they are partakers with me in his imprisonment. And in verse 13, Paul declares that his imprisonment is for Christ. So we find Paul writing to the Philippians, writing from prison, these words, and this is our morning text, beginning with Philippians 5, part B, and then verses 6 and 7, we read, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul is writing from his imprisonment, awaiting more trials, any of which could lead to his sentence or execution. He's writing to us, and he gives us the antidote to anxiety. So when you are given counsel to someone struggling with anxiety, or find yourself in need of relief of the anxiety that you're dealing with, remember Paul's teaching here. Go to prayer with your supplications and thanksgiving, and you will have God's peace. You have all just passed Christian Counseling 101. What could be easier? Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, no anxiety. Got it? Take notes. You got it down. As we look at Paul's teaching here, we have to ask ourselves, how are we doing? How do we measure up? In the KJV, we read, be careful for nothing. The words are translated to be anxious about. The ESV says to be anxious about anything. And the word anxious itself means worry or to be burdened, as in weighed down. Okay, so maybe counseling 101 isn't quite that easy, because we do worry. We do have anxious times. We do feel the burdens. And the Lord knows we feel weighed down. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. You're familiar with verses 25 through 34. Let's read that this morning. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you are not of more value than they. And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you are in need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So how do I measure up? More times than not, I'd like to admit that I don't measure up. I'm not where I need to be. When I worry, when we're anxious, it shows our weakness in our faith in fully trusting God. When we are burdened down, when we are weighed down, we are either taking our prayers to God and yet in reality taking on those struggles in our own ways. I don't know about you, but this is what I find happening. I pray, we pray, but we don't really let go. Often, again, more times than I'd like to admit, I'm on my knees and I'm praying. And yet, within the next hour, certainly within the next day, when time is sitting idle with me, I find that the anxiety still prevails. Or we are taking on the struggles in our own way to the point of exhaustion and then going to prayer. And I know we're there too. We want to battle everything. We want to take everything head on, like a locomotive coming right at you until the wheels go off the track. And then it's like, oh yeah, I should have been on my knees well before this. I should have been praying well before this. I find I am a little of both. Where are you? Where do you measure up in this? 2020 was a very challenging year with the COVID pandemic, schools closing, people working from home, people teaching from home, layoffs, businesses closing, loss of jobs, and then the normal day-to-day struggles. The struggles in being a Christian in this world. Then there is and was 2021. More of the same. In many ways, a carbon copy of 2020. We certainly thought it was going to get better because it, in all honesty, it had to get better. How could you possibly take on the weight of another 2020? I don't know about you, but as the end of the year came, I felt extremely worn out. From all of the disturbances, from all of the noise, 2021 was not in any way better than 2020. Actually, I think I was more wore out from this year than dealing with the past. But I fast forward to these last 2 weeks. The past 2 weeks, I can't remember praying more, praying longer, and with more purpose. And yet I am filled with worrying and anxiety. My, our brother, our father, our friend, Pastor Greg, is on my mind, your mind, our minds and hearts. In some way, I am thinking of him in every waking hour. So what do I need to take hold of in these verses to the Philippians? I pray. I bring my supplications. I'm thankful. And yet I find I am still anxious. I still worry. I can't sidestep it. What else? What else then is Paul saying? Let's start with verse 7 and let's work backwards just a little bit. Remember, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God will surpass all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The word peace means quietness, rest, prosperity, calm. It's a calmness of God that will guard, and that word guard means to keep, to be a watcher, to protect, to guard as a sentinel, to hold strong as with a fort or a garrison. So that peace is that that our Father guards from our hearts and minds. The word heart is the seat of your thoughts and feelings, often referred to the middle or the inner part of man. The mind, the intellect, where our precepts and dispositions stem from. Thus it is with the heart and mind that makes up the whole of our being. So when we are burdened, weighed down by our worrying, our anxieties, it affects the whole of us, the whole of who we are. It affects our thoughts, our feelings, our actions, our moods, how we think, act, and react to what life sets before us. So we are wanting that peace of God which surpasses. That means to be held above, superior, high, supreme, to excel. We want that peace that surpasses all understanding, meaning our intellect, the mind, as in human thought. We want that peace to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I want to know that this and this are guarded through Christ Jesus, that all of my heart and all of my thoughts and everything that I'm going through, day and night, every waking hour when I'm on my knees, I want to know that the whole of me is guarded in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. In Colossians 3, 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. In 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. To know, I really mean to know as in complete, total, full trust and confidence in Christ Jesus, that he is able to do abundantly more than all that we think or ask. It is that trust and confidence that will bring about the peace of God, the peace of God that will guard our hearts. Our worship and our prayers and supplications must be rooted in that trust and confidence in Christ. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Paul then adds to the means of bringing everything to the Lord in prayer and supplication, he adds, with thanksgiving. Jesus was telling the disciples that the answer to their being anxious is to first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Paul adds to the Philippians, the Lord is at hand. The sovereign God of all creation is at hand. His presence works in us through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Son of God, through his death, burial, and resurrection, has clothed us in his righteousness. And now sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession to the Father on our behalf. For me, I see this as the thanksgiving that must be present with my prayers and supplication. I don't believe it is meant to be a list of everything we are thankful for to be attached to our supplications. There's nothing wrong with that. And at least for me, I think there is a time for that. I was taught a long time ago the acronym of ACTS. And I pray this method often. ACTS is adoration, the A. For C, it's confession. For T, thanksgiving. And then supplication. Now, the order is different. And so in this way, I do lift up and praise and worship the Lord. And then I do bring my confessions before him. And then I am thankful. And there will be many things that I'll want to mention. The many ways he's working in my life or others' lives. And I'll be thankful. And then I'll bring my supplications to him as well. If we are thankful for the sovereign work of the gospel of Christ in our lives, then everything else will fall into place. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to Romans 8. And let's read our go-to verses. And I know these work for many, many, many of you. Let's begin in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to fatality, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Let's add anxiety. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are guarded as sheep to be slaughtered. What am I to worry or be anxious about? The Lord is at hand. I am part of his eternal kingdom. I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I am reconciled to the Father. To him I can bring my prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, knowing that all things work for good for those who are called according to his purpose. I don't know how many times I use that verse. That literally, for me, is that go-to verse. Now, I don't understand. That's part of the surpassing all understanding. I don't understand how that works. Because we might be going through those trials, through those difficulties. We might be in that valley. And yet, God's good. is still working towards our good. We don't see it, we don't feel it, we don't know necessarily what it is and what he's about. He doesn't take counsel with us. He says, what you need to know is that I know that I'm sovereign, that I hold you in my hand, and that my son sits next to me and intercedes directly for you. This is the essence of us ending our prayers with thy will, thy purpose be done. Those just can't be words to finish out your prayer. They just can't be an afterthought. You got this whole list and thy will be done. Oh, it needs to be so much more. Because that's the thanksgiving. That's what we attach to our prayers, our worship, our supplications. Knowing that his will is done, that his purposes are done, and that everything is working to the good of those that are called according to his purposes. That is where we leave our worries and our anxieties. That is where we find that peace that guards our hearts, guards our minds, and surpasses all understanding. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.